Open up your Bibles this morning to John chapter 14, and we'll continue in our series today. John chapter 14 is probably one of the most encouraging chapters in all the Bible. I still think Romans 8 probably just has a little bit of more encouragement for me as I read that, but John 14 is really good. If you're curious what Romans 8 says, go read it later. Another great chapter to begin the year. John chapter 14, we've been seeing the last several weeks, just to set the context for those who haven't heard a sermon yet in this series. Jesus is having the Last Supper with his disciples, the Passover meal. He's already washed their feet. Judas has already left to betray him. Peter has already been foretold to deny him. He's encouraging them. John chapter 14 begins with the words, "Let not your hearts be troubled." So everything that has happened in this chapter is Jesus encouraging them so their hearts would not be troubled. And he's giving them some such encouraging news. He's already given them some precious promises, which are also a balm to our hearts today as well. It's a very encouraging chapter. He's about to make another very special promise to his disciples. But the promise is not for everyone. It's conditional. And we began it last week. And last week we only got through one verse. Had much more notes than that. We read chapter 15. "If you love me," Jesus tells them, "you will keep my commandments." It's conditional. Jesus is simply saying that those who do love me will show themselves their love of God by how they obey the Lord. It's not a way to be saved. You just obey more. But it's the fruit of your life. It's the fruit of your faith. Last week, we talked a lot about this. We got very detailed about how the gospel changes our hearts and transforms our affections from a, "Well, I have to do that for God," to a, "I get to do that for God." It changes our desires deep down. A true disciple is one who has his heart's affections stirred for God, and it shows itself by his obedience to his master. So in verse 15, he says that this promise is for believers, is what he's saying. "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Who are those who love him? Genuine believers. And who obeys his commandments? Only genuine believers. If you missed last week's sermon, I'd encourage you to look it up on our website and you can listen to it there so you can get caught up. Very, very foundational verse to understand what's to come. But the next verse, 16, hangs on the reality of verse 15. So if you are a believer, Jesus is saying, the first word in verse 16 is "and." "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." So the qualification that Jesus makes on what he's going to ask the Father is conditioned on whether verse 15 is true of you or not. If you love him, translates into if you believe in him, if you are a born-again Christian, if you have realized that the love of God has been realized in your heart through the Lord Jesus Christ, dying on the cross for your sins and raising again from the dead, and you've had faith in him, and you've been given a new nature, and given a new birth by the Holy Spirit in your heart, you have a new love for God. So Jesus, if you love me, "and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." Of course, this helper is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what Jesus promises his disciples here. Why does Jesus need to ask the Father for the Holy Spirit to come and be with his disciples? Well, he's leaving. He's about to be arrested in just a short time. It's minutes or hours away. Probably hours away, actually. Judas has already left. He's already made a deal for 30 pieces of silver. He went to go find the authorities and then betray Jesus with a kiss. Jesus is anticipating that happening. Judas is on his way. He knows that his disciples are about to be torn up. They, even though they've been told that this is coming, they still are shocked when it happens. They can't believe that the Lord is about to be arrested and crucified and killed. But again, let not your hearts be troubled. He's encouraging them. I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper. Jesus is the helper. The word helper there that's translated into our English Bibles is the word paraclete. It's a word that means to come alongside of. It's someone who comes alongside of you and walks next to you and encourages you. It's a friend. It's someone who lifts you up and strengthens you. That's what the word means. Jesus, I'm going to find you another helper, and I'm going to ask the Father for Him to come. He doesn't want His disciples to be troubled. He will not leave them alone. He knows that they're not going to have everything figured out, that they can't do what He's commanded them to do by themselves, that they need the power of the Holy Spirit to live out what God has told them to do. The gospel is about to be spread across the world, and these disciples are incapable of doing that without the Holy Spirit, let alone just making it the next day and the day after that. He would not leave them alone. I'm leaving, boys, but I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. The word also means advocate. It's an advocate is someone who champions for you, who's there to support you, to defend you. The word another is interesting too. Another helper. Jesus is speaking of Himself being the advocate. John tells us that in 1 John. Jesus Christ, the advocate. He is the advocate. But the Holy Spirit is another advocate, another helper. Interesting there, the word another means one of the same kind. Meaning that the helper Jesus is sending, the Holy Spirit, is of the same kind of Jesus. We worship a triune God, Father, Spirit, Son. The Holy Spirit is not a separate God. He is one God with the Father and Son. Another of the same kind, another advocate, just like me. I'm going to send you, and He's going to come. And even when I'm not here, you will be encouraged, you'll be strengthened, you'll be empowered to do what needs to be done. I'm not going to be with you forever, but He will be. I will send you another helper to be with you forever. How encouraging this was. Of course, their minds were just perplexed, I'm sure. What are you talking about, Jesus? Of course, Jesus resurrects 3 days later. He spends 40 days with the disciples in His resurrected body. And then on the 50th day, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes down, fills these believers, and the promise that Jesus gave is fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. That day did come. He will be with you forever. This is amazing because now the Holy Spirit would operate in a way that He had not operated before. If you read your Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not stay with someone forever. David prayed in Psalm 51 when he confesses his sin about Bathsheba and his adultery. He actually prays, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation." And we're told even in Samson's life, the Spirit came and the Spirit went. The Spirit would come and the Spirit would go. But now that Jesus has come, and now that Jesus has accomplished the Father's will, the Holy Spirit would not just come and leave when He wants. The Holy Spirit is with the people of God forever, never to leave their side, never to leave them alone. What encouragement. I'm leaving, guys, but I'm not leaving you alone. You think of such promises that Jesus makes. I will never leave you nor forsake you, Hebrews says. Jesus, you left them. You're not physically there with them. I'm sending you another helper of the same kind. We're one God, one Godhead, Father, Spirit, Son, three in one. He is me. He is there. We're distinct in person, but He's of the same nature of me and the Father. If He's with you, I'm with you. I will not leave you alone. The prayer is answered. He will be with you forever. But what's the condition? If you love me, you've got to be a believer to have the Holy Spirit. And this is what happens when a person becomes a Christian, when they become born again. Instantly, the Spirit of God comes and lives inside of them and dwells them. Amazing truth for the Christian life. If you have not yet read a book I wrote several years ago called Breath Upon Breath, we will give you a free copy. It's all about the Holy Spirit. Please let me know if you don't have one. He says in verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Here Jesus refers to the Spirit in the same way, another of the same kind, another helper. How does He say? He's the Spirit of what? Truth. He's the Spirit of truth? Yeah. What did Jesus say He was? The way, the truth, and the life. The Spirit is of the same kind and nature of the Father. He's the Spirit of truth. I am the truth. The truth will be with you, and He will and teach you and be in you. He's in complete union with the Father. He's in complete union with Christ. The Holy Spirit is 100% God. But look what He says. He's the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. Why can they not receive Him? Because they don't love Him. Verse 15 is the condition there, right? Not everyone gets the Holy Spirit. Only those who are born again believers in Jesus Christ get the Holy Spirit. Even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. Why? Doesn't see Him or know Him. How do you know Him? You got to love Jesus. You got to believe in Jesus. And then He says to them, you know Him. You know who He is. You will know who He is. Why, Jesus? For He dwells with you and will be in you. This is not for the world. They don't know Him. You know Him. And this word know is an intimate knowledge. It's a relationship that He has. Well, when someone lives in you and dwells with you, you get to know them pretty well, right? Right? You get to know the people who you live with in your house pretty well. Why? Because you're with them all the time. A Christian is someone who is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, has this Spirit of the living God indwelling them. And they know Him. What Paul says in Romans chapter 8. How do we know that we're the children of God? His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Oh, we know Him. He dwells in us and with us. And when He is there, Paul also calls Him in another verse, the Spirit of Christ. Jesus didn't send an angel to be with us. Jesus didn't send another representative from heaven to be with us. He sends His Holy Spirit, which is of the same kind and nature of the Son, to be with us. Let not your hearts be troubled. So many people face loneliness, especially in this COVID era. It's one of the things I hate the most about the time we're living in, is the isolation and the loneliness so many people are experiencing, the depression, the anxiety that has happened to so many people. Because intimacy and relationships and fellowship are so important for our mental well-being. We were created in community, for community. We were made for each other. We were not made to live alone. We're not made to be isolated. God created Adam, and what does He tell Adam? It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper for him. Eve is created. But listen, though you might be by yourself, maybe you're isolating, you're quarantining, you're watching online, you haven't seen another person in 9 months. If you are in Christ, you are never alone. He will be with you forever. Why? Because He lives in you and He dwells in you. And He's a Spirit of truth. Sometimes we forget that, don't we? We forget that. And depression is a real thing. And loneliness is a real thing. I'll never forget during those 8 weeks that we just did church online. We didn't even do anything. You know, I'd watch the service with my family, which, by the way, that's the weirdest part of 2021. Is watching myself preach on TV. That's weird. Anyway. But I remember getting to the end of those services, especially, Easter Sunday. My heart was so broken to not be together on that day. I was discouraged. I felt empty. Like, I just heard myself preach an Easter message, and I'm not sure I even believe it. Of course I did, but you know what I mean. But when we remember who lives inside of us, everything changes. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Who is in you? It's the Spirit of the living God. We are the temples of God, according to the Scriptures. Israel built tabernacles and temples, and the Spirit of God would live in those buildings. But now Paul says that we are the temples of the living God. The Holy Spirit now lives inside of us. Friends, there's no other greater miracle in the universe than that. Tremendous. Jesus knows exactly what they need. As a matter of fact, later on He tells them, "It is better for you that I leave. It is better for you to have the Holy Spirit in you than to have me next to you." Think about that for a moment. You're thinking, those disciples, I'm so jealous of them. They saw Jesus. They talked with Jesus. They ate with Jesus. How cool is that? But even Jesus tells them that it is better and would be better to have the Holy Spirit in them than to have Him physically present there. Think about that for a moment. Wow. The closeness, the affection. No Christian is ever alone. "I will not leave you as orphans," Jesus says. "I will come to you." Guys, there are tough days ahead. Little did these apostles know what was ahead. The persecution. The imprisonment. The beheadings. The crucifixions, being sawed in two, tough days are ahead for these disciples. But Jesus says, "I will not leave you as orphans. You will make it, and you will make it because I am sending the Helper, another Helper. I'm the Helper. He's another Helper of another kind, same kind as me. Let not your hearts be troubled." Christian, on your darkest day, May you remember that no matter how bad that day is, no matter what has happened, you live with the Spirit of God. And that is every reason for our hearts not to be troubled. We will never be abandoned. We will never be forsaken. We will never be forgotten. And the Holy Spirit is proof of that. Matter of fact, Paul even calls the Holy Spirit our deposit of the promises God has given. He says that in the book of Ephesians, that the Holy Spirit is our deposit. Just think of it for a moment. It's a terrible example, but it's the best example I can come up with. When you buy a house or real estate, you make an earnest money deposit. What does that earnest money deposit show? I'm promising that I'm going to fulfill the obligations of this contract. And if I don't fulfill these obligations, then you can keep my deposit. It's a security deposit. That's what Paul calls the Holy Spirit. He's our earnest money deposit that the promises of God will be fulfilled, that we will see the Lord, that we will be resurrected as He is, that we will have new bodies as He has, and that we will live with Him forever. And that salvation is not something that's off in the distance. Eternal life doesn't happen when you die. Eternal life happens now. If you have the Spirit of the living God inside you now, you are alive now with eternity and life with Him. He says in verse 19, "Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I'm in the Father, and you in me, and I in you." Here he's telling them again about his death and resurrection. "I won't be seen anymore by the world, for I will die. They won't see me anymore, but you will." And he did. He came and ministered to them for 40 days afterwards. He appeared to his disciples after his resurrection, teaching them, preparing them for what was to come. And on that day, he says, in that day, what day? The day when I live, my resurrection, you will know how close I am to the Father. And if that's true, you will know how close I am to you. What precious words. You're not going to see me anymore. Neither is the world going to see me anymore. But you will see me coming up here. And if I live, if you see me alive after I die, that is proof that you also will live, although you die. That's what he told Mary and Martha about their brother, right? I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. When you see me, you will know how close I am to the Father, and then you will know how close I am to you. As the Father is in me, as I am in the Father, you will be in me and I will be in you. Jesus says, I'm not going anywhere. The Helper will help you and encourage you. And again, it's proof. If you see me after I have died, you will know that the Father was pleased with what I have done. The resurrection is proof that the cross worked, that the law-abiding life of Jesus was satisfactory to God the Father. And if that is true, and you see me, and I'm resurrected, and I'm alive, then you know you will live, and also you will know that what I have promised you will happen. Who is that? I will send another Helper. Let not your hearts be troubled. He will dwell in you, as He did in the temple. The resurrection is proof of all of these promises, and you will know it when you see me. Again, he's just setting them up. Let not your hearts be troubled. You're going to have to remember my words. And it's even the Holy Spirit that will help you remember my words. Look at verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot. Now that's interesting, right? some people don't even know that Jesus actually had two disciples whose names were Judas. This is not Iscariot, John makes it clear. The other gospel, he's actually has a second name. Many of the disciples had two names, Simon Peter, for example. This Judas is often referred to as Thaddeus in another gospel. John calls him Judas, not Iscariot. His question is simple. Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Like, why us, Lord? Why is it only us? Why will you show yourself only to us and not to the world? And Jesus answers by again repeating what he said in verse 15. Verse 15 is the crux of this whole promise. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father and he will send another helper. Why do I not show myself to the world? It's simple. I only show myself to those who love me, who believe in me. He's already ministered to the world. He's already taught the world. They've already heard and seen him. They've rejected him. He says this in verse 23. He could have said, Judas, I already told you this. But he doesn't. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Did you see that? If you have the Holy Spirit, you have Jesus. And if you have Jesus, you have the Father. It's what Jesus is saying. Again, the condition is if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Only true disciples show themselves to be true disciples by obeying God's word, by listening to Christ and keeping his commandments. And if they do that, it's proof that my Father loves him. And if my Father loves him, we will come to him. Now it's just not I'm sending you the Holy Spirit, but when I send the Holy Spirit, you have to understand we're the three gods and one God and three persons. We will come to him. We will be with him. We will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Jesus says, again, he said this multiple, I only tell you the things my Father said. I'm only doing the mission my Father sent me to do. I'm obedient to him. So to receive my words is to receive him. To reject my words is to reject him. And if you receive me, you receive the Holy Spirit, you will receive my Father. Again, what Jesus is saying is the ministry of the Holy Spirit is this indwelling presence. And it's not some just one person of the Godhead. To have the Holy Spirit is to have all the Godhead. To be with the Father. We will make our home in him. And who does the Father come to? Who does the Holy Spirit come to? Only those who love the Son. Only those who love the Son. Only those who the Father loves. Why does the Father love them? Because they love the Son. Or that's why they love the Son, is because the Father loves them, actually. I said it backwards. How do we know who loves you, Lord? Judas, I've already told you. He who keeps my word, who keeps my commandments. It's impossible to say you love Jesus and not do what it is said. It's impossible to say you love Jesus and not have it be shown in your life. Then he says in verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Jesus knows that what he's saying, they will forget. It's information overload. It's like drinking from a fire hydrant. They have no idea what's happening. They've heard him say he's going to die and he's going to come back and he's going to build a house in his Father's place. I mean, just wait a minute. Guys, I know you're not going to remember everything I've told you. It's okay. Because that helper that I'm sending, he will teach you everything I have taught you. He will help you remember the things I have told you. The Holy Spirit is our comforter, our teacher, our advocate. He's the power we have to live the Christian life, the strength to live the Christian life, to learn God's word, to obey God's words. He will teach you everything after I'm gone. You don't have to worry to pass the quiz when I'm gone. He will help you. You still need to keep learning. Don't let your hearts be troubled. If you forget something I've said, this helper will cause you to remember that. And what a sweet and precious truth that is for us today, right? Have you ever been so down in the dumps and don't know where to turn? You ever been in prayer and don't even have the words to say? You're just so defeated and deflated, and I just don't know what to say, God. It's the Holy Spirit that helps us even pray. It's the Holy Spirit which brings that verse, that truth that you heard from a lesson or a sermon, or that verse you read in your devotions that morning or last week. It's the Holy Spirit that brings those things to your mind to say, be encouraged. You're a child of God. Let not your hearts be troubled. We are I'm a forgetful person. How about you? Right? We have to remember these things. We have to remind ourselves of these things. But we do not do it alone. And that's the truth of the whole Christian life. There's nothing you do in your own strength or power. Everything you do for God, it's the Holy Spirit that does it in you and through you. And for Him, God gets all the praise for that. Let not your hearts be troubled. Judas is, his mind is spinning. Lord, wait, I'm trying to figure this out, Lord. 1 + 1. How do we know? Why us and not the world? And Jesus says, again, I've told you, it's only those who love me, who shows himself in keeping my commandments, that I'll ask the Father to come and send this helper. You have to know this, Judas. The other Judas, he's one that doesn't love me. And it's shown itself to be true. You think of the Apostle John even writing these words. It is estimated that John wrote this gospel 40 to 50 years after the events of this night. If I were to ask you to write the events of something that happened 40 to 50 years ago in great detail and quote someone word for word, how confident would you be that you can do it? Huh? I mean, either John has got a photographic memory, or these words are not just his words. These words are what? The Word of God. Inspired by the Holy Spirit. Breathe out. God breathed these words through the Apostle John. Hey, John, you may not remember every word I said that night, but here, the Helper will help you remember. Right? These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. John, write it down like it happened yesterday. But John, the Holy Spirit will help you remember. The Holy Spirit will teach you these things. The light bulb will come on, John, later for you to say, oh, that's what he meant. And there's a couple times John does that in the gospel, right? There's a couple, like when Jesus says, you know, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll build it again. And then John adds a note. He was speaking about his body and what death he will die. 50 years later, John says, we get it now. Why do we get it now? Did John graduate from seminary? Did John get smarter all of a sudden? No. It's the Helper who came, who made all these things click in John's heart to understand them, to write them down. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. It's going to be okay, guys. Neither let them be afraid. Don't let your hearts be troubled. The word troubled there is stirred up. Neither let them be afraid. I'm leaving, but who's coming? He will help you with everything. You heard me say, verse 28, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father. for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe." Again, Jesus leaves them with another evidence for who he is. "I'm leaving, I'm going to die, I'm going to live again, and when you see me, it will all make sense. It will all click in your heart. And when you see that, you will believe then." The purpose of Jesus telling them this is not only for their hearts not to be troubled, but is for their faith. For their faith. And then Jesus says in verse 30, "I will no longer talk much with you." My speech is almost over for this night, guys. Well, there's still chapter 15 and 16. Two more chapters to go. "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming." Who's the ruler of this world? Satan. Where's Satan? He's inside of Judas. "The ruler of this world is coming." Judas is coming, possessed by the devil, leading the religious authorities to arrest me. I will no longer talk much with you. He's coming. Then Jesus says what? "He has no claim on me. He may come. It will lead to my arrest. It will lead to my death. But you need to remember that although these things happen, I do not lose. He has no claim on me. Let not your hearts be troubled." So why am I going through with it? Why am I going through the arrest? In just a few hours, Peter would be so upset that he cuts off the ear of the high priest. And Jesus just casually reaches up and puts it back on. What an amazing sight. Why? Why, Jesus? Why do you let them do that to you? Why do you get arrested? Why are you going to trial? Why are you going to the cross? Why don't you do something? He's telling them right here. It's going to happen. "He has no claim on me." John earlier wrote what? That Jesus says, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord." He voluntarily gave himself up for arrest. He voluntarily gave himself up to be arrested and tried. Why? Why? The answer is in verse 31. And he's telling them this now. Why? So their hearts are not troubled or afraid. Why are you going through with it, Jesus? Look at verse 31. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go up from here. This sermon began with the words of Jesus to the disciples. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Jesus leads them with a great example of that same exact thing. Why are you going to go through with it, Lord? Why are you going to go to the cross? I'll tell you why. Because my Father has told me to. He's commanded me. And if I love him, what do? I do what he says. What is the proof of love? It's obedience. It's faithfulness to the word of God. That's why Jesus, why does Jesus do this? Father has commanded me. And when the world sees what I have done, they will know that I love the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. That's what the Father has said, and I will do it. Why do I do it? Because I love him. Jesus' great confidence in the mission of God, his love for the Father. Listen, you don't hear this enough. This message has been greatly perverted in our society, in evangelical circles. That Christianity has become you and God. That Jesus Christ died for you, that's true. Jesus, but it's almost romanticized in the fact that Jesus can't live without you. And that he died for you because he wanted you to be in heaven and he can't live a second without you. That's garbage. Of course Jesus loves us. But what is the reason that Jesus died? Why is the reason that Jesus went to the cross? Because He loves the Father. He died for the glory of God, not for the glory of man. We romanticize the cross as if it were all about us. Before time began, the Father gave the Son a people. Here's your bride. Go get them. By the way, this is how you're going to get them. You're going to die on that cross to take their sins. And the Son goes. And why does He go? Because He loves the Father. How is that evidence? He obeys His commands. Jesus is leaving them an ultimate example. As I show you my love for the Father, because I do what He has told me to do, if you're going to say you love me, then it must be evidence in your life in repentance and faithfulness and obedience to what I have told you. Let not your hearts be troubled. What a great lesson He taught them here. Encouragement, encouragement. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's about my Father. I'm here to glorify Him. I'm dying for His glory. I'm dying out of obedience to Him. I'm not doing it because I have to. I'm doing it because I want to. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down on my own accord. No one's making me do this. Now, of course, there's that struggle with Him as well. My God, why have You forsaken me? He quotes Psalm 22. Lord, if it be Your will, let this cup pass from me. He had all those emotions because He's the God-man. God in human flesh. But we see in the end, He does it. Why? Because He loves His Father and He obeys His commands. Oh, yeah. And then how do we know that the Father loves the Son? What does Jesus say? When you see me after I go away and I live, then you will know that I am in the Father. And the Father is in me. And I in you. And you in me. Oh, the cross is not a bump in the road. The cross is the great story of how the Father loves the Son and how the Son loves the Father. And we are just benefactors. We are benefactors. It's not about us, friends. There's a lot of misdirected passions that are there, that it's all about me. Jesus died. Of course He died for you, but it was about the Father. He loves His Father. Again, we close this sermon with the words Jesus began the chapter with. Let not your hearts be troubled. Again, John 14. When you get discouraged in 2021, I didn't say if. Okay, it's January 3rd. I'm sure it's already happened. Right? When you get discouraged this year, go back and read John 14. See the promises God has for His disciples. And if you love Him, if you know Him, you are one of His disciples. And then go and read one of my favorite chapters, Romans chapter 8, and be encouraged all the more. Right? Which begins so gloriously, for there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let not your hearts be troubled. Let's pray. Father, help us. We have hearts that are prone to be troubled. We have hearts that are afraid and weary. We're all sick and tired of coronavirus. We're all sick and tired of politics. We're all sick and tired of the affairs of this world. Help us, God. Help us to love You. Help us to trust Your Holy Spirit. Help us to be filled with Your Holy Spirit, which indwells us, which teaches us all things, which reminds us of Your words, which advocates for us, which is here as a gift to us. Oh God, we need you so badly. And you have given us yourself of another helper of the same nature as Christ. The Son, He's here. And it's better that you went, for to have Him inside of us is so better. Help us, God, to not let our hearts be troubled. For Jesus Christ died and has risen again. His promises are true. His promises are fulfilled. And He does it because He loves the Father. Help us to also show our faith in our lives by a love of Christ that flows out of faith and repentance and a worship and adoration of Him and Him alone. Remind us of your word this year when we are troubled, when we are afraid, even if many are troubled and afraid right now. May the words of John 14, may the words of Romans 8 ring true in our hearts all the way through. Father, I pray in this room for those who do not love you, for those who are watching online who do not love you. They may think that they're a Christian because of some sense of false morality, maybe some identity that's been associated with being a churchgoer or a church member, or being a part of a certain family that has gone to church for decades. Father, I pray for those who are deceived, who don't yet love you, and their life is not evidenced by obeying your commandments. I pray for them to know you. I pray for them to know the Christ, the Son of the living God, who bled and died on a cross for sinners, who absorbed your wrath fully in His body, satisfactory, appeasing your wrath, and by His righteousness that is given to us, credited to our accounts, we stand righteous before you and justified by faith. Help them who don't know you, God, know you today. I pray for sanctification, great sanctification in this year for our church family, for those believers, that they may grow in their faith, whether that means in trials and tribulations or blessings that abound, that you would stretch them, that you would try them, that you will, no matter what happens, cause them to love you more. And by that love, by that sweet desire that you give to us in us, to want to get to do these things, that would make for a sweet faith, a sweet journey this year, no matter how bumpy or broken the road may be. As we sang earlier, we know that Christ will hold us fast. Oh, glory be to Christ this year. Minister to each heart with your Holy Spirit, whether that is drawing them to the Son for salvation, or whether that is encouraging them as another helper and advocating on their behalf. Speak to each heart in this room and those watching online. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.